the Lord Jesus Christ, and at that moment you get imputed righteousness and justification. And then 6, 7, and 8 is trying to get our daily life to match as close as possible to the record that we have in heaven. Okay, and of course we'll never attain it until we're glorified. And so we're promised in Romans 8 that if you've been justified, you will be glorified. Now, it'll be a smaller change if you're sanctified, but it's going to be a shocker if you're not trying to live a sanctified life. Okay, so Romans 7, let's ask the author of the Bible to help us understand it. Lord, I do pray, and I'm asking for inspiration. I'm asking that you might enlighten our eyes and minds that we might understand the scriptures. And Lord, I just pray you to give us light, and so show us that light that you give us to help us to live closer to thee, walk better with thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Romans 7 starts off right off the bat, know ye not. So the idea, know ye not, is basically, you should know this. You don't know that? And then in 1 Corinthians, Paul said, what? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? So he says, know ye not. And then he says, brethren. Okay, sometimes brethren is how often believers use it back and forth, believers meaning brothers in Christ, but sometimes brethren in the Bible is referring to their kin as far as the natural man and the relationship. And in the parentheses, we would kind of see that that seems to be the way Paul's using it. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law. Who's supposed to know the law? Okay, the Jews. So if you would go to chapter 9, verse 3. Here he makes it obvious. Okay, so in Romans 8, he introduces the idea that born-again believers are children of God. So then the next chapter, the question comes up, okay, what about Israel? I thought they were the people of God, the children of Israel. They are. Chapter 9, 10 and 11, he deals with that subject. So in verse 3 of 9, he says, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. I poked at that the other day. It got some of it to come down. Just keep her coming. Keep sliding past the gutter. Don't rip the gutter down. Please don't do the gutter. Okay, that was the Spirit just giving a little, little exclamation point. So, okay, my kinsmen according to the flesh who are Israelites. Okay, so then he gives like seven characteristics of who he's talking about. So back in Romans 7, he brings up a section in the law. What he's going to do is going to refer to a section in the law, and then he's going to use this idea to reveal a doctrine for the New Testament believer. So some things in the Old Testament, the things in the Old Testament are written for our learning, for our comfort, and then sometimes they typify a doctrine in the New Testament. Okay, and so he said, I'm speaking to the ones who know the law. So he's going to be citing something from the law. Then he says this, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. Okay, so that's the natural law plus the law under Deuteronomy. Okay, so the law, man is dominion under that law. And then in verse 2, he brings up marriage. And he brings up a divorce and a remarriage. So what we need to do is go back to the law and find out where that is discussed in Deuteronomy chapter 24. And then the Lord is going to reveal an amazing doctrine in the New Testament that will support eternal security. And thank God for eternal security. I know for certain that if I could lose my salvation, I would have lost it thousands of times. Okay, in Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 4, is under the Old Testament a guidance or a regulation. That's the word I should have used. Regulation for divorce and remarriage or marriage troubles. Okay, Deuteronomy 24, when a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes. Okay, just no favor, no whatsoever. She burned a toast. She did something. I don't know. Okay, and he didn't know that that was a burnt sacrifice. Okay, but even at that. So, he says, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, he found some uncleanness in her. He says, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. Okay, so this is a divorce for any reason. And Jesus brings up this idea to the Pharisees. And the reason why he wrote that is because of the hardness of their hearts. So he's actually, in this context, is giving the missus some mercy. If this guy finds some uncleanness in her, you know what he's going to do. He's going to run his mouth. He's going to tell her how he don't appreciate things that she does and how she didn't do this right and don't do it like this right. And then right. No gratitude. And so Moses is saying, man, give the poor lady some peace. And so write her a bill of divorcement. Why? Because the purpose of marriage is found in 1 Corinthians 7:15. And this is another topic when Paul brings it up. Now, Jesus brings it up in the New Testament, and then he puts an additional requirement. Okay, but in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14, at the end of the verse, well, we'll read the whole, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage, so the bondage of the law, in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. The highest goal in a family setting is a peaceful security that gives the children security of life. Arguing and yelling and screaming back and forth, that gets into the spirit of children, and it just really causes an issue in their life. Okay, so when there's a disagreement between man and woman or husband and wife, they should keep that between themselves and talk about it out of the earshot of the children. That doesn't mean you go in a bedroom and yell and scream and it can hear you through the wall. No, they should not know that. The highest ideal is that children see that mom and dad are best of friends. That's the perfect situation. That's what God wants. But you can't force the other party to do right. So if in the Deuteronomy 24 case, the man obviously should have some gratitude and should recognize, hey, pal, you probably don't think you smell so good sometimes. You know, you probably stink to high heaven at times. Okay, and so you ought to have some mercy for her. And possibly you should try to be a blessing to her and help her out instead of kicking her out of the house. But the Lord's basically saying, well, she probably needs some peace from this jerk. And so you jerk, write her a bill of divorcement so you can get rid of her, so she can have some peace. Just arguing and yelling and screaming, it's like a boy said to his dad, Dad, what's a weapon? He said, well, that's something you fight with. He said, is mommy your weapon? And that's terrible what kids have to raise in. You know, my wife and I were very fortunate. You know, both of us growing up, you know, up to 18, you know, of course, when you get older, you see that your parents are fussing, especially the older they get, they kind of fuss about things. But growing up to I was 18, to I was out of the house, I saw my parents argue once. One time, and my wife says the same for her parents. One, that's amazing. And that provides a great security for both of us. Okay, and so, you know, the Lord wants us to have peace in our home. Back in Deuteronomy 24, but this guy is so self-centered, instead of being sacrificial for her,
oh, I find some uncleanness in here.
Okay, he's going to get rid of her. The Lord said, okay, because of your hard heart, get rid of her so she can have some peace. And then verse 2, he says, and when she is departed out of thy house, she may go and be another man's wife. That's the ruling. Okay, if there's another man that comes along, okay, they get married. Verse 3 says that if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and giveth it in her hand and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife. Cannot go back because that's been severed. It's done. You can't go back. After that, she is defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord, and thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Okay, so that's what Paul is referring to, the Old Testament law. That was a principle. Now, Jesus added to that in Matthew 19 because the Pharisees brought it up. Okay, when divorce and remarriage becomes a hot topic. Okay, had a gentleman came to Rensselaer years ago, and he told me, he said, I judge a church on one issue. And I said, okay. What should be the issue? It should be final authority. But no, he said divorce, remarriage. When I heard him say that, I said, I got a choice here. I have me a Pharisee or a carnal believer. Why? Because that's where it was discussed in the Bible. The Pharisees brought it up in Matthew 19, and the carnal Christians of Corinth brought it up in 1 Corinthians 7. That's what I was dealing with. Time manifested it to me, where I didn't have to draw a conclusion. It was just between one of the two. I figured out, I got me a Pharisee. Okay, and he didn't take long for him to leave, and the kids usually rat out the parents as the kids kept coming. Oh, Mom, Dad, they're looking for another church. And at that time, I probably would have gave him a few suggestions. Why? You don't need to be around and mad and upset about things. I mean, get over it. Okay, divorce, remarriage. By that grace of God, Janet, we've been married. How long have we been married? 41 years. You're thinking too, aren't you? She was thinking too, so I wasn't the only one. And that's by the grace of God. Okay, sometimes we jokingly say, you know, 40 and a half happily. They're rough for a little while. Okay, but that's by the grace of God. And I've asked, man used to be part of this church. I said, about divorce, remarriage. He said, every divorce is sin. It's all of it's a result of sin. I said, both parties? Yep, all results. Wow. I wonder who sinned when God divorced Israel. I wonder if God sinned when he did that. Isaiah 50. Wow, but by the grace of God, you have a good marriage. Okay, sometimes people marry young, too quick, and then they're split up. Now, is that person who got married when they were young, and divorced, and then does that mean that individual has been put on a shelf the rest of their life? Well, that's what some people will do. It's an amazing thing how people get in this Pharisaical attitude. There's a church down in South, and Jeremy and the Wilson family is a part of, and they took a strong stance on this divorce remarriage. If you're divorced, you can't do anything to church. You can't do this. And for some reason, I don't know how they discovered it. They were at the courthouse, and they kind of looked at some records, and the song leader was divorced. Nobody in church knew it. And he was one of the biggest proponents of this. And it's like, this guy, they didn't rat him out. They were pretty kind about it. I kind of think I would have slipped a note to them. go check this public record here. But that's a problem. It's by the grace of God. It's by the grace of God. So in Romans 7, in verse 2, okay, he reads this. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. Okay, no brainer. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. Okay, no brainer. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man. Now, in our culture, there's an assumption here that there's a ceremony there. But there's no mention of a ceremony there. Ceremonies are nice. And I think you ought to have a nice ceremony. Okay, but that's not... That's an American custom. The Jewish custom's a little better, where they just have a feast. Forget the ceremony, go right to the reception and eat. That's his last good meal for a long time, depending on how bad of a cook she is. What guy cares for the ceremony? Oh man, you endure the ceremony. That's when you know, the bride loves it and she gets all the attention. She deserves the attention, but man, let's go to the food. That's the Jewish way, is the feast, okay? In our culture, it's a ceremony, and that's good. It's good to have a ceremony. It's good to have reception too. Right after the wedding. No, I'm kidding. Okay, and so maybe cake or cookies or something like that. But in verse 3, it's often assumption, okay? Adam and Eve, it's an assumption there was a ceremony. There was no ceremony, not in the Jewish culture. With time, that eventually came in. Okay, so then it says, she shall be an adulteress, but if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Okay, so it's an interesting study when you look at David and Bathsheba. She was married to Uriah. He committed adultery with her. No ceremony. Committed adultery with her. And the Lord said, you have taken his wife and made her your wife. Wow. That's pretty potent. That's pretty powerful if a person thinks about that. I'm not saying that's an actual marriage, but boy, there's something there. According to 1 Corinthians 6, there is a spiritual marriage. 1 Corinthians 6, this is why fornication is an unusual sin that he sets apart in 1 Corinthians 6. And he talks about where two shall be one flesh. Okay, that's marriage, but in that fornication thing, it says two shall be one body. I don't know the slight variation, but there's something there. And the idea is that when fornication does take place, the spirits in both parties now intermingle. There's a third party now intermingle. If there's a fourth or a fifth, or depending on how many, all these spirits are like a spider web. Okay, and this is often why these people get in a situation where they cannot stop. They cannot cease from sin because they have bound themselves in a spider web. But where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound, and the blood of Jesus Christ can clean all those spider webs out. And a person can be free in Christ. Okay, that's an amazing thing. But you see, the whole world is encompassed in this idea or this sin of fornication. That's how commercials, are not commercials built on that? Are not political buildings implying fornication by their structures? The Washington Monument? The Capitol building? This is why sexual scandals are normal in politics. This is how you blackmail politicians. This is what Epstein was doing. Blackmailing, making billions of dollars off of blackmail. This is how you get them to vote the way you want them to vote. This is worldwide. And may God have mercy and allow this judgment to take place. I'd sort of kind of like to see it. You know, this is the big, this really, to be honest, this is the hatred for Trump. Because that's what they're fighting worldwide. Okay, worldwide this has been going on. And may God have mercy and manifest this and bring judgment down. Okay, in his time. I can see how things are setting up as far as some things. And it would set up pretty good for the tribulation, for the rapture and everything. Going one route. Okay, and we'll just have to wait and see what's going to happen. Okay, in verse 4, Romans 7, he says this, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." Okay, so he's now going to take this idea. Okay, the idea under the Old Testament where a man who puts away his wife, she marries another man, the second marriage is more binding than the first. She could not go back to the first. Okay, so as we are tripart beings, you have a body, you have a soul and a spirit. Okay, so like you have a tire, you know, an inner tube. I know there's tubeless tires now, but an inner tube and the air inside. The air inside is a picture of the spirit. Okay, it's a pneumatic drill. Okay, and so that's the wind. That's the spirit inside. An unsaved man is like a dead or a flat tire. Okay, even though his spirit's there, but it's deflated. So we have a body, soul, and a spirit. So under the Old Testament covenant, on occasion, the body and soul almost would be synonymous. I mean, it would almost use that synonymously. And the reason why is because your body and soul are stuck together, okay, like the inner tube would be to a tire. Okay, so if you get rid of the tire, you got the inner tube. If you get rid of the natural body, you'd have to put a sheet over it, and that would become a ghost. Casper the Friendly Ghost. It's the same shape as our body. Okay? And I dare say a lot of times if somebody, you know, has a finger cut off, like my dad's got, you know, this one finger cut off part way. And you can almost feel when his finger, it's amazing he didn't get his whole hand in the combine, that thing was kind of dangling. It went to the doc. The doc looked at it and said, okay, isn't that, you know, and then he just took that skin and folded it around. Okay, and if he cuts the end of that, it feels like you're cut under your fingernail. Real painful. And Dad's brother was real compassionate when Dad came home. Oh, get in a combine, you know, you can get in a combine and try to hold your hand up. Okay, and so a lot of times people will say, well, I can feel the end of my finger. That might be your soul. Your soul's still out there. It didn't get cut off. The finger got cut off. Okay, and so the soul is the same shape as your body. Like the rich man Lazarus, the rich man, his soul was in hell. He had all the body parts of the soul. The soul is the spiritual body. The body is the natural body. So at moment of salvation, if you would try to go to Colossians, there's a New Testament doctrine Okay, in the Old Testament circumcision was mentioned. Okay, in the New Testament there's a different type of circumcision where at the moment a person gets born again, the Spirit of God takes a sharp two-edged sword and takes a thin cut from your soul away from your body. So they're separate. So now if your body touches something unclean, in the Old Testament, it could defile your soul. But if my body touches something unclean, it don't defile my soul because they've been separated. And this is called an operation. It's like a laser. It's an operation. Colossians 2 verse 1. In whom also we have circumcision with the 2 verse 11. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism. That's got nothing to do with H2O. That's a different idea. It's baptism of the Holy Ghost, most likely. Wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. It is a surgical operation. Who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you of all trespasses. Okay, so your flesh is now cut away from your soul. So, okay, you got your body, soul, and your spirit. Your body and your soul are married together. And because of salvation, your soul, your body is divorced from your flesh. And your flesh is quickened. Your soul, I'm sorry, is quickened by the spirit. Remarriage. It cannot go back to the first. Eternal security. You see, that's the typology, what he's giving us there in Romans 7. So the Lord has eternal security set up for the born-again believer. And so when a born-again believer's body goes down, their soul is cut away, and like a bird, it can fly right to heaven. It's cut loose from the body. For the unsaved man, his soul is stuck to his body, and so when the body goes down, then the soul goes down into hell. Okay, and the soul is the natural body. Now, Paul is going to show, okay, this is the struggle you and I have with our soul and our flesh, or the new man and the old man. That's the struggle. We're schizos. In a way, a born-again believer is a schizophrenic, in a way, in a good way. Okay, there's part of me that wants to do right. There's a part of me that doesn't. There's a part of me on Sunday morning would like to listen to Pastor Pillow and hear Mary Mattress sing a solo. And then there's a part of me that wants to go worship the Lord. Okay, and so that's all of it. Now, Paul's going to start describing that down through there. Okay, and the world don't get this. They don't get this. They think we're supposed to be perfect. Like they are. Right. Okay, and so they don't understand this. Verse 5, he says, for when we were in the flesh, you see, your soul's in the flesh. When somebody's in the flesh, they're in sin, they're in Adam, they're lost. When you're not in the flesh, you're in Christ, you're saved. Which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held. Okay, so Paul said, we're crucified with Christ, so I'm dead, free from the law. Okay, then he says, being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of letter. So we have freedom. Freedom to do right. Unfortunately, a lot of people think that liberty means I can do anything I please. No, even though you can do that, but you still have the natural law of you reap what you sow. That natural law doesn't matter if you're saved or lost. Okay, and a lot of people overlook that idea. That's still in effect, that natural law. So then he says, verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law a sin? Of course not. God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. So the law manifests, it tells us what is sin. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Okay, so covetousness is a form of lust. Okay, maybe it's lust for a car or something else, or maybe a perverted form of lust. He said, but sin taking occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. People say, well, you should update that word. Just get a dictionary and write it in the margin. When you start changing words, when you're going to start and stop? You know, this is a dumbing down of America and the dumbing down of Christians. Concupiscence, that's just a desirous of carnal pleasures. I happen to put that one in the margin. It helped me out. For without law, sin is dead. Sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. Okay, this is why the world seeks, you know, they got the skull, the crossbones. They're going after death. You know, I find it interesting. It's pro-life or pro-choice. Well, wouldn't it be pro-life or pro-death? I mean, every abortion, every person that believes in abortion is very fortunate their mother didn't practice it. They wouldn't be here. Every sodomite is very fortunate their parents didn't solely practice their belief because they wouldn't be here. It's an illogical idea. They desire death. Okay, there was a... Jen, what's the name of that movie? About, what's that? Unplanned. Now, it's an amazing thing. She professed to be saved. Her husband was saved. And she was a part of the abortion Planned Parenthood. And her parents were saved. Her parents were praying and praying that she would get out of that business. Now, she in her mind was trying to not promote abortions, but the ones above her were promoting it. That's how they make the money. Now, she was a part of that for years. Parents kept quiet. I don't know how you could keep quiet on that. What's that? She had one or two. And then once it got into her mind about the wickedness of her occupation, she had counseled 22,000 abortions. And then she got on the other side of the fence and started warning people about it. Which is the good thing to do instead of just sulking about, look what I've done all these years, where now you could do something good or right. But amazing thing is, you know, once she did come out of it, her parents celebrated, her husband celebrated, but, well, I don't know if I could. They did say things at certain times, but they knew it wouldn't go far. But that's an amazing thing. Uh-huh. Probably so, yeah. 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 That is, that is. Then South Carolina has just voted to practically, you know, make all abortions illegal. Now, technically, that idea is under the authority of the states. Each state has the authority. And what they have to do is they got to pass a law to when life begins at conception. Then the second law would be to abolish it. That's where it would be past the Supreme Court test. You know, oh well. But it's amazing how people fight over that issue. You know, it's an amazing thing. And people aren't being told that this vaccine, this one that's coming out has fetal tissue in it, and it's going to change the DNA and RNA of that individual. They're not being told the truth about these things. But that's something. Okay, so in, let's see, verse 10, I found unto death. That's how I got sidetracked there, the word death. Then he says, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Yeah, that's right. That's right. Wherefore the law is holy. Okay, the law is holy. Okay, just a basic command or statement. The law is holy, the commandment holy and just and good. Okay, does that mean that the born-again believer is to comply with the Old Testament law? Well, it depends what part you're talking about. The Sabbath? No. Thou shalt not murder? That should be no problem for a born-again believer. Okay, and so it's holy. He's just making a statement. 13, was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. So in 1 Timothy, it says the law is made for the lawless. And he's setting up a fence, a standard. And then 14 down to the end is just the back and forth, the back and forth that a born-again believer has, depending on their background, depends how they were raised. Okay, now, the Lord has given liberty and everything that every born-again believer needs at their, you know, it's available to them to live a holy life, but somebody who is raised in a moral family will have different issues than somebody raised in a pretty raunchy family or whatever issues. You know, when in high school, we'd go up to Wisconsin, and we'd go to this one place up northern Wisconsin, and there were a couple families from Milwaukee area. They were not saved people. To them, drinking a beer was like drinking a root beer. They didn't think anything of it, and a lot of them, Wisconsin towns, you'd have a tavern on three corners and a church on the fourth. And, I wasn't around that stuff. You know, we'd be playing tennis and or something like that. And they said, Dave, you want a beer? And I said, what? No, you're only in sixth grade. I mean, come on, you're in eighth grade. And, how about a pop? No, they'd say soda. They wouldn't say pop, soda. I said, that'd work. But we eventually went up the same year, every year, with those two families. We'd schedule our time with them. We developed a good friendship. They were, the children, it was Jimmy and Frankie and Denise and Billy. They were amazed with my dad. Just they would ask me, is he like that all the time? I said, like what? Meaning they can goof around with them. They had a respect. They couldn't cross that respect line. But they just, is your dad like that? Yeah, they didn't have a dad. Their dad left them. They didn't know anything about that. You know, and they were into some stuff that they should not have been into. They had no guidance. None whatsoever. Jimmy was a sixth grader, and I was an eighth grader. He was bigger than I was, quite a kid. He just loved my dad. And that's where we learned how to sail. You learn how to sail a boat on this little lake, and Dad was out sailing away, and Jimmy swam out there and said, I'm going to dunk you. And Dad said, if you do, I'm dunking you when we get back. And it was Friday night. The next day we're going, and his mom said, you don't got any more clothes left. And he dunked Dad, of course. Yeah, man, that was just an open invitation. Dad waited. He came to the shore. He just waited. He grabbed Jimmy and threw him in that water. And, you know, in that kid's heart, he was loving every bit of it. He just desired that. And so, I mean, it was such a blessing that they could see a part of that in life. I don't know. We've lost track of them. Don't even know what's happened to them. But in verse 15, he shows this contrast. Paul starts saying in verse 15, we'll come back to it next week. But 15, he says, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. I should have read 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal and sold under sin. Okay, so Paul said, I am carnal. Present tense, past tense. Present tense. But doesn't the Bible say that holy men of God speak because they're moved by the Holy Ghost? So God is saying this is a holy man, spake as he's moved by the Holy Ghost. This man says, you must be talking about somebody else. And then he says down in verse 24, O wretched man that I am. See, that's that contrast we have. Okay, and so that's the thing that we need to keep in mind as far as our Christian life goes. And it's like the old Indian would say, you know, I have black dog, white dog inside me. And the missionary said, who wins? He said, dog I feed most. And that's so true. Okay, we'll stop there. Come back to 14. Okay.